Thank you, Brother Cook, and good evening to each one of you. If the precedent is you hand it over to whoever's behind you, to whom do I turn it over when I am finished? Well, someone said you just close with prayer. And that's a good thing to do because I do pray that the Lord is behind me tonight, helping me. And we'll just turn it over to him when we're done tonight. I really have enjoyed the music today. Sitting up here and hearing, are they all brass? I think they all are. Hearing the brass, that was just wonderful. I could listen to that every Sunday. I don't know if you realize how great you have it. Most of the time when we have something routinely, we've stopped realizing how great it is. But it was excellent music today. I appreciate it. The piano playing and the special this morning, good trio, harmony, ladies trio, and the special tonight, excellent. Excellent music. Thank you for that. I've enjoyed worship with you today. The song that she sang tonight, you know, Habakkuk chose to trust and to believe that God is good and that he will come through like he said he would. In the end, he chose to trust in God. And that's really what we want to do with our lives. Well, I invite you tonight to Genesis chapter 13. I'm going to try to protect my voice tonight. I hope you can hear me. I'm not going to try to project a whole lot. I don't know if you realize how frustrating it is for a preacher not to be able to project and to use his voice. I like to get a little wound up when I preach, but I dare not do it because I'll have a coughing fit like I did this morning, and I'll be hoarse and won't be able to finish. But Genesis chapter 13, I do hope that you bring your Bibles with you to church, and I hope that you, at least if you don't have a way to access the scriptures, and I would invite you to consider staying with me tonight as we look at several different verses in this section of the Bible, but we're beginning at Genesis chapter 13, and I want to read a few verses here, starting at verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the south. So they have come into the land of Canaan. There was a famine in the land of Canaan shortly after Abraham arrives from his travels from Haran and Ur of the Chaldees. So he goes down to Egypt, I believe because he doubted that God could take care of him in the land of Canaan. He goes to Egypt. He gets in some trouble there. He tells some lies there. God delivers him, brings him back to the land of Canaan. That's where he's coming here in verse 1 of chapter 13. So he travels up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, and they come back to Canaan. And then we read, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. Remember that. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, that's a link back to verse number 2, which said Abraham was very rich. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. That's reason number one why they needed to separate. Their substance was great. And number two, verse 7, there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So there's the third reason. Verse 8, Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. I think we'll conclude our reading there. Thursday morning at about 2 a.m., I arrived home after an 8-day, 7-state tour with our college choir. 2,800 miles, said my trip odometer, and I drove every one of those miles in a truck and a trailer pulling some equipment. I was glad to get home. Now, I'd been to all these churches that we had services at on this tour before, but while I knew generally where they were, I did not know how to get from point A to point B or point B to point C along the tour. And I didn't need to worry about that because I have what you have. I have a little app on my phone. I have two apps on my phone, actually, one Google Maps and the other Apple Maps. I'm an Apple Map guy. I don't know why. Sometimes I need to check both of them. One of them seems to fail me at times, but I use Apple Maps. And when I would get into the truck in the mornings to go to where we were going for service that night, I would merely punch in the address, and it would give me turn-by-turn directions to where we needed to be. And if I followed those, which I did, we always got to our destination. The cool thing about it is it usually gives you an ETA, except for when you're going through places like Atlanta or Greenville, South Carolina, or places like that where it will adjust the ETA because of traffic delays and construction, etc. But what I know is what you know, that those GPSs on our phones are pretty reliable. And wherever we need to go, if we have the right address, we can get there, even though we don't have a clue how to get there. We can reach our destination. And as I used that a whole lot in the last week, I realized that actually decisions determine direction. Now, I'm getting step-by-step instructions, turn-by-turn instructions from the little voice on the GPS. But I'm the one that's driving the truck. I make the decisions. It does not. Although I was passed by a Tesla just not so many weeks ago, and the driver by himself sitting over there with his arms folded, and I think he might have been reading something that was attached to the steering wheel. And I slowed down and let him go right on past. I didn't want anything to do with that. But I know that even though it's given me instructions, my choosing, my deciding to do what the instructions are is what helps me determine my direction on the trip. So decisions determine the direction I'm going. There was a compass on the truck that I was driving, and when we would make turns, it would shift and adjust to north, to east, to south, to west, whatever direction we were going. Because the decision that I made determined the direction that I was going. And the direction that I was going got me to a destination. Now, if I made wrong decisions and went wrong directions, I would not get to the destination that I needed to be at. I would have arrived somewhere. I never forget years ago as a hospice chaplain, I had punched in directions. This was kind of new in the GPS era. And when I got to the nursing home and said, "You have arrived." And I thought, well, I know I'll probably come here sometime, but I'd rather not make my arrival here today. You have arrived. But because I made the right decisions, I kept going the right direction and I got to the destination. I want to ask a question of you tonight. Which direction are you moving? Which direction are you moving? Our story tonight from the Bible is about two men, Abraham and Lot. We first meet them in Genesis chapter 13 when God issues a call to Abraham, who lived in Ur of the Chaldees with his father and his family. And God said, "I want you to leave here and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you." And Abraham starts for the place to which God is taking him. He doesn't know where it is. He just starts following God's direction. And he makes a decision to go God's direction, and he starts moving in the destination that God has for him. His nephew Lot's, Abraham's brother, had died. Lot's father had died when they lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And so Lot is probably a young man. Abraham and Sarah do not have any children at this point. And for whatever reason, I don't know, maybe it was kind of adopting this orphaned nephew. Lot travels with Abraham and Sarah, and actually Abraham's father also travels. And they go up to a place called Haran, where the Bible says that they actually settle for a little while in chapter 14, chapter 12, before they eventually move out again after Abraham's father dies and come to the land of Canaan. So they're living together here in the land of Canaan, Abraham and Lot. And Abraham, very obviously to me at least, had definite influence on his nephew Lot. I would say that while some of it was positive influence, I think you have to conclude that some of the influence that Abraham had on his nephew was negative influence. I just noticed tonight, in fact, in reading that, and this gets a little bit ahead of the story, but I just would point it out to you because I just noticed it tonight. In verse 10 of chapter 13, it says, Lot looked at Jordan, the plains of Jordan, and he noticed that it was well-watered and it was beautiful, even as the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt. Lot had traveled down to wealthy Egypt with who? His uncle Abraham, escaping the famine. While he was there, Lot developed an appetite, I believe, for nice things, for refinement, for luxury, for wealth, for the life of ease. And so when he's making a choice here, I don't think it's without reason that verse 10 says, even like the land of Egypt. Lot chose because Jordan, the plains of Jordan, Sodom, Gomorrah, looked a little bit like Egypt to him. So some of the influences that Abraham had on his nephew were negative influences. I know that when we get to the book of Hebrews and the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, what we read about Abraham and Sarah is by faith. Abraham left Ur and went to Canaan. By faith, he lived there. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. There's no mention there of Abraham going to Egypt. It says, by faith, Abraham and Sarah trusted God and believed that God, who had promised a son, was going to give them a son. There's no mention in Hebrews 11 of Abraham fathering a child with Hagar and Ishmael being born. There's no mention of that there. Abraham had his moments of doubt, his lapses into disobedience. But every time he would come back to God, and it would seem like God would help him to grow a little bit stronger in his faith and in his relationship with the Lord, until when Abraham gets to the end, in Hebrews 11, he's written down as a person of great faith, and we know that he was, because God says to him on Mount Moriah, after he had proceeded to offer up his son Isaac, though he didn't go through with it, God said to him, now I know that you trust me. And the last reference to Abraham in the New Testament is these words, Abraham was called the friend of God. So Abraham got to a place, obviously, where he was able to be called a friend of God, living in a right relationship of trusting obedience with God. But Lot was a different story. I would like to compare, and this sermon is brand new. You're getting it for the first time. But I'd like to compare Lot and Abraham just for a little bit tonight. I would like to notice with you the direction that both of these men's in their lives take, and where their destinations are, where they wind up. And I would suggest to you that the direction that you are making and moving in, and the direction in which I am moving, are going to determine our destination. And there are consequences, there are results of, there are devastating and there are wonderful results. It depends on our destination and the direction we're moving.
So when we come to Genesis chapter 13, where we are tonight, Abraham and Lot have acquired enough wealth that they are not able to live together. They have so many flocks and herds that there's not enough grazing lands. There's not enough watering places for their herds to stay together. That's likely why the herdsmen and the shepherds are fighting among themselves. And so Abraham realizes this is creating strife. And strife among their workers is going to create strife among the owners of the stock and the employers of the hands. And so Abraham realizes he needs to make a decision. There's also the problem of the fact that there are other people living in the area as well who probably also have flocks and herds. And so there's just a real legitimate reason for them to separate. But before we move past that too quickly, let me just, and we're talking about decisions that affect life. A couple of things you need to remember when you think about the acquisition of wealth that required this uncle and nephew to separate. When Lot leaves Ur of the Chaldees in chapter 11, when he gets to Haran in chapter 12, which is not where God was taking him, but Haran was a very flourishing city. They've been traveling probably for several months coming out of Ur, going down to the land of Canaan, but they couldn't cut across the Arabian Desert, so they go up to Haran. When they get to Haran, the Bible says this, and Abram settled in Haran, or he dwelt. The Hebrew word literally means settled in Haran. He settled there. And the Bible says, when he begins to leave, that he took with him all of the wealth, all of the cattle, all of the flocks that he got in Haran with all the servants that he acquired there. Haran was a wealth-building stop for Uncle Abraham. Likely, had Abraham not settled there, his nephew Lot would not have also developed a taste for the nicer things, living in a place like Haran. Had they gotten there, said, okay, we'll spend a night or two, we'll gather provisions, we're going to keep moving, this is not where God has brought us. But when you come to chapter 12, it's very clear that Abraham has settled there and that God reissues the call to him that he had issued in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you where God wanted you to be at this point in your life? That's a fair question. Have you stopped somewhere along the way? Have you settled because you liked what was there? And you kind of took the matters out of God's hands and you stopped walking with God and going where God was taking you, and you have settled where you are now tonight. I maintain that that had a negative effect on his nephew Lot, and it also certainly created the wealth acquisition that caused this conflict where they had to separate. And I've already alluded to the wealth acquisition in Egypt. Abraham goes to Egypt because of the famine. When he gets there, he says about his wife, say you're my sister because you're so beautiful, they will likely kill me and take you. Well, that's flattery, and it's also not a very romantic thing to do, to say you're beautiful, but you know, just tell them you're my sister. I mean, that's just, there's so much wrong with all of that right there. But when Pharaoh learns about the lie, what does he do? He gives Abraham what? Wealth, flocks, herds, servants. And who was Hagar? Hagar, by whom he had Ishmael, was an Egyptian servant girl. I'm telling you that the decisions we make create the consequences that though God can forgive and God can redeem and restore us, those consequences will live on in our lives. We need to think about that when we're tempted to detour and sidestep God's perfect will and plan for our lives. And I don't have to wonder if this is relevant to us tonight, because I know that there are exit ramps in every one of our lives on the journey that God has us on. There are exit ramps. And too many of our friends are taking those exit ramps. I would ask you not to do that. There will be serious consequences. It will affect me. It will affect my wife. It will affect my kids. It will affect my family. It will affect those around me. It will create all kinds of problems. So when they are here in chapter 13 and they're having to make a choice, Abraham does something that I think indicates that his faith is growing. He couldn't trust God to provide for his need of food in the famine-stricken Canaan, so he goes to Egypt. When he comes back from Egypt, that's when the problems develop and he realizes they need to separate. And look what the uncle says to the nephew. We need to separate. You choose. I maintain, I think it's legitimate to say, that the uncle has the right to make the choice, right? I mean, the uncle could say, gotta calm down, I'm hollering. The uncle could say, I'm gonna go here, you take what's left. But in an act of demonstrating trusting God, I think Abraham knew the disposition of his nephew Lot. He knew that he was a spoiled brat. Do we still use that term? That he was a self-centered kind of guy. He knew that Lot was probably going to take the best if given the choice. But Abraham is learning, let's say it that way, I can trust God. I can trust God. Church, I want to tell you, when you're making a choice, and the choice of walking with God in obedience seems like the hardest, even the worst decision you could make, looking at it from human perspective, you trust God anyway and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Lot, you choose. And the Bible says here, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes. What did the psalmist say? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. But Lot doesn't lift up his eyes in prayer to the Lord. He lifts up his natural, his physical eyes, and he looks humanly out across the terrain. And the Bible says in verse 11, then he chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. The well-watered plains of Jordan. Lot chose the best. You know what he should have said? No, Uncle Abraham, you've given me so much, it's not for me to do. I want to honor and defer to you. But he doesn't do that. He should have said, okay, if you insist, Uncle Abraham, will you pray with me? Let's have a prayer together. Lord, what is your will? The Bible tells us this, in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. You know why we fail to pray? Because we don't like what God may be going to say to us. And we want to lift up our own eyes and choose for ourselves. Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And verse 11, and they separate Abraham and Lot, the one from the other. So the Bible says here that Lot chooses the well-watered plains of Jordan. And the Bible says in verse 12 that Lot, after he separates, pitched his tent toward Sodom. And the Bible says, verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I think Lot probably would have known that. I don't know that, but I'm guessing living in the area for a little while, he must have known Sodom's a bad place. They likely had to go somewhere maybe and get provisions from time to time. Maybe they went to the big cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot moves that direction, and he moves toward a place of wickedness and sinfulness. And you want to say to yourself, Lot, why are you going this direction? You want to ask him, maybe his uncle did, I don't know. Lot, in which direction are you moving? There's other options, Lot. I don't believe that's the best direction. Is there anybody in your life who has permission to say to you, in which direction are you moving? Does anybody have permission to say that to you? Your pastor ought to be able to say that to you. Your parents ought to be able to say that to you if they love the Lord. I don't know. And then it says in the very next verse, the next chapter, that Lot actually is living now in Sodom. Lot has moved from where he was and is now living in Sodom in the very next chapter. So there are consequences that are set into motion for Lot. Because of the direction he's moved in, the decisions he's made, he's going a direction and he's living at a certain destination of exceeding wickedness. And there are consequences of that. For example, in chapter 14, there are these invading armies who come into the land of cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they plunder and they capture POWs and they carry them away captive, and Lot is among the prisoners of war. And Abraham hears about this. And Abraham says, I'm going to go rescue my nephew Lot. Abraham puts his own life, his men in danger, and he goes and he rescues Lot. And he brings him back. He brings him back. And Lot continues to live in Sodom. In chapter 18, God has come to pay a visit to Abraham. And as he's about to leave, he says, I don't think I will hide from Abraham what I'm about to do. And he lets him know that he's going down to judge, bring judgment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, because of their wickedness. And Lot lives there, and Abraham knows that. And so Abraham begins this intercessory prayer, this burden prayer of praying, Lord, surely you won't destroy. If there's 50 righteous, surely you wouldn't kill the righteous with the wicked, would you? And God says, no, I won't destroy it for 50. Well, what about 45, Lord? Would you spare it for 45? What about 40? 30? He comes all the way down. And I think he gets to a number where he is hopeful that at least Lot and his family, probably numbering at least 10 with his wife and his daughters, and his daughters who are married, and their husbands, his sons-in-law, he's hopeful that at least there are 10. He said, Lord, if there are at least 10, would you spare it? And God says, I will not destroy it for 10. But when God gets to Sodom and Gomorrah, there's not 10. There are not 10 righteous people there. In fact, when the angels get there, where do they find Lot? They find Lot enmeshed and immersed in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says he's sitting in the gate, which is in the Old Testament culture, that was a place of political leadership. It was a place of honor, of position. He had some responsibility in the city. So he's not only moved there, now he's a part of the societal structure, and he's a part of the political scheme there. And he's sitting in the gate, and the angels come in, and Lot invites them to his home. And they tell him what they're about to do. And in chapter 19, verse 14, the Bible says, after he learns about the destruction, the pending doom upon Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot goes to his family. And the Bible says he goes to his sons-in-law and his daughters, and he says to them in verse 14, get out of this place. The Lord is going to destroy this place. Now, had Lot been a person of influence for righteousness, they would have said, oh, Dad, thank you for telling us. Yes, we'll get our things. We'll go with you. Where are we going? We'll go. But here's what it says. But he seemed as one that mocked or joked unto his sons-in-law. They couldn't believe him. They didn't take it seriously. Now, I don't know. I wondered about this even today as I was doing some work on this. I don't know. Was Lot married when he left his uncle Abraham? We don't know, do we? We really don't know how old he was when he left his uncle Abraham. He's probably of some significant age. He's acquired some wealth. Was he married? I don't know. Did he take a wife from Canaan? Or did he take a wife from Sodom after he moved there? What we do know is this. His wife had become so attached to the wicked city of Sodom. His daughters' husbands had become so attached to the city of Sodom that they could not leave. In fact, even Lot himself in chapter 19, verse 16, when the angel said, don't tarry, don't even look behind you, escape the city so that we can allow God, so that God can bring judgment. When they say that, here's what it says in verse 16, and while Lot lingered. I don't know, but what maybe I'm preaching to someone tonight, that your life has taken you, you have made decisions, and it's taken you in a direction, and you're at a destination even tonight. I really don't know you. I don't know your life. I really don't. So I'm not preaching at anyone. I'm just preaching the message God gave me tonight. But you're in such a place that to think of doing God's will, to think of turning around and getting out of where you are and changing courses and moving back in God's direction and starting to make right decisions that'll put you in a destination that God wants is just hard for you to do. Lot lingered. He lingered. He tarried. And they grab him and they forcibly, physically drag him out of the city. But his wife, the Bible says, she turned around and looked, longing for what she was leaving. Oh, my friends, listen to me. You may get out of Sodom. You may be written down as just as Lot was in the New Testament. I know we scratch our heads about that, don't we? You may get out. But what about your family? What about your spouse? What about those that are under your influence? The question we're asking tonight is, which direction are you moving? Because decisions determine direction, and direction determines destination. Lot, as they're escaping, the angels are saying, get out, don't stay in the plain, go to the mountain. And Lot says to them, oh, not so, my Lord. I am afraid to go to the mountain. I don't want to go to the mountain. And he winds up going to a cave. And the last chapter in Lot's life that we read about is he's in a cave with his daughters, unmarried daughters, who have no children. And they make him drunk. An awful wickedness takes place in that cave. And out of that wickedness, two of the great enemies of Israel are fathered. The Moabites and the Ammonites. It wasn't just Lot's wife, Lot's kids. It was the descendants of Abraham, the people of God, who struggled with Lot's choices, the direction that he moved. I'm a blessed man. My father was an alcoholic before I was born. My mother grew up in a single parent home. Not that that's sinful, at least on her mother's part. Her father ran off with another woman and left them when she was quite young. But God saved my parents. And when I was born, Daddy was a preacher. First place I ever went after coming home from the hospital as a newborn was to church. Raised in a parsonage. Went to church all my life. But you know what? There came a point as a young man, as a teenager, that I had to make a decision to go God's direction. I wasn't going God's direction. I remember my choice was to go to the well-watered plains of Jordan, to move towards Sodom. In fact, I couldn't wait until I had enough birthdays to be old enough to move out from the parsonage and go do my thing. And my parents saw the direction I was on and fasted and prayed and got this old boy under old-fashioned conviction. Do you know what that is? Old-fashioned conviction means you are scared you're going to drop into the devil's hell. And I, as a teenager, was thinking about that continuously. I'm going to miss heaven. I'm going to go to hell. And I began to pray and ask God to change my heart and help me to love him and want to live for him because I didn't want to go to hell. And you know what? You can't pray a prayer like that until God will hear it. And God saved me. And Valerie and I, Valerie grew up in a pastor's home, evangelist home first, then a pastor. And we came together. And we decided that we would build our home on the foundations of God's word. That we would make decisions that would chart a direction, that would lead us to a destination. And I will not stand here and profess to tell you that I did everything right, that I got all the choices right. But I can testify to a faithful God who was faithful as he was to Abraham, who when I made missteps was there to bring me back around or would send someone to me, and God would forgive and restore and get me started on the course again. And I'm happy to tell you that God helped us to raise our family going that way. And today, I'm thankful to the Lord. I don't take credit for it. My kids are adults. They make choices on their own, just like Lot made a choice on his own. But I'm thankful that today my kids, as far as I know, are choosing to love and serve Jesus and raising the grandkids to do that. My dad and mom's great grandkids. I got a little video the other day from Elsie, something that her mom and dad have her say every morning. I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. Oh, wow. When I saw that, I was like, that's it. That's it right there. Can I ask you, in which direction are you moving tonight? You see, it doesn't have to end as it did for Lot. And my time is gone, but let me just tell you that Abraham made some choices as well. He made some bad choices, as I've told you. But he also made some choices after returning to God. We read over and over again, when Abraham got to Canaan, he built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. And when he would move, he would build an altar and he would call on the name of the Lord. And he got to a place where God had developed such a, he had developed such a relationship with God. And I remember reading this. I'm trying to find it in my notes here. When God is about to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and judge them, here's what he says in Genesis 18. And he said, listen to this. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? I'm skipping over so much of Abraham's life. I spent too much on Lot. As bad as Lot's life was, Abraham was as good. Mostly. Here's what God said. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? You remember this? I want God to say this of me. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Because Abraham made decisions that put him in a direction of walking with God, he arrived at some places, some destinations, where he called on God and God talked with him. And God said of Abraham, I know him. This is the first time God said it. Later on Mount Moriah, God said it later. You know, Isaac was born. God tested Abraham. Said, I want you to go to the Mount Moriah and I want you to offer your only son Isaac. You know what Moriah means? Moriah means the place of bitterness. That's what Moriah means. And when Abraham gets there, his son, before they get there, his son says, Father, the wood, the fire, the knife, where's the sacrificial animal? Abraham doesn't tell Isaac, but he says this to him. My son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And most believe that Isaac was probably upper teens, if not early 20s, maybe even as old as 30, when Abraham offers him. He clearly was strong enough to have resisted his father. But you know what the difference is? Not only is Abraham walking with God, but when his father says to Isaac, I need you to get on the altar, son. God's asked me to offer you as a sacrifice. He gets on the altar. Unlike Lot, who's going to his kids' homes and saying, you need to get out, you need to go with me. And they laugh and they mock him and they say, you're an old fool. Isaac has seen his dad walk with God and he trusts his dad. Later, after God spares Isaac, provides a ram, Abraham is happy. Isaac's happy.
And Abraham puts his arm around Isaac's shoulder and he says, you know, son, this Mount Moriah, you know, it means place of bitterness in English. I don't think he said that because English hadn't been created, but anyway.
I'm just seeing if you're awake, but I don't think you are. You didn't even get it.
He said, let's name this place Jehovah Jireh. You know what Jehovah Jireh means? Yeah, that's right. The place where God provides.
See, that's where Abraham got to, where he could walk in obedience when even God had asked him to do the most difficult of things.
And the Bible says of Abraham, now I know that you trust me. These two lives, compared, contrasted, each of them had the opportunities that Abraham had. But because Abraham made mostly right decisions, it moved him in a certain direction, which got him to a destination. Can I ask you tonight to ask and consider right now, on this first Sunday night of March, right now in your life, in which direction are you moving? Is it going to get you the decisions you're making? Is that direction going to get you to the destination that God wants for you to be at? Where you want to be at? In fact, I'd like to invite you just to bow your head just for a moment. Certainly the altar is open if you would like to pray. We'll pray with you. But as we wait just for a moment, I've tried to preach what God has given to me to preach. It's not a developed sermon. It's just a few notes. But I believe that God has honored his word tonight, and I believe he's talked to us. He's challenged us. The Spirit has been faithful. What do you need to say to God right now just before we leave? I'm going to give you a moment to talk to God. He's listening. And then I'll conclude with a prayer. Talk to him right now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. I don't know why this was the passage for us to, the truth for us to consider tonight, but I have sensed your help as we've worked our way through these chapters. It's a fair question for all of us to ask of ourselves. I pray that the Spirit of God is being faithful to us even now to point out any decisions that any of us are making, that I'm making, that my friends are making. Lord, that is leading us in a direction that will bring us to awful destinations of God's judgment, of heartache, of years, of consequences, of disobedience. Lord, make us aware of that now, I pray that you will, so that we, like Abraham, who though he had missteps of disobedience and doubt, would return and call on the name of the Lord and build an altar. And God, you brought him to a place where he would offer his son. And you would say, Abraham, I know you. I know that you trust me now. Lord, let that be our story. I pray that you'll give us the courage to take action on what you've talked to us about tonight. Give us grace to forgive missteps of doubt and disobedience. And Lord, may the Spirit of God guide us into all truth so that we may one day reach that eternal destination and be at home with you, we pray. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for this pastor and wife. Bless them, I pray, abundantly. Father, for the joys that they celebrate, we give you praise. For the burdens they carry, we lift that with them to your throne of grace tonight. We ask that you keep us in your care, in Christ's name, amen. It's been my joy to be with you. Thank you for being here. You are dismissed.